And they paid special attention to the fact that it has two sides. It has a loon, the bird, on one side, and on the other side it has a picture of Her Majesty, the Queen. And a young girl at church today showed me the dime she found. And on that dime it had a picture again of a face, but it had a sailboat on the other side. Every coin, every real coin, every legitimate coin, true coin, has two sides. Now, there are people who make fake coins that have two heads, or what some would call two tails. And whether people try and do tricky things in gambling, or whether a magician tries to perform an illusion, sometimes they have a fake coin that only has one side. Well, in a way, Christianity, and particularly the comfort a Christian should take, and can take, and does take, has two sides. There's two parts to true Christian comfort. And if any Christian comfort that any Christian would confess to have only has one side, something is really, really wrong. The two parts of Christian comfort, or the two sides of Christian comfort, is the fact that I am not my own, that I don't belong to me anymore. That's one side. The other side is that I belong unto Jesus, that I'm His property, that He guides me, rules me, and protects me, not myself. Anything that doesn't have both those things, regardless of how well reasoned or how historically presented, regardless perhaps of how well respected by the world, isn't true Christianity. And that goes true as well for our hearts and our experiences. If we do not know what it means to not be our own anymore, and if we do not know what it means to belong unto Jesus, we're not true Christians. We are not taking true comfort in our Lord and what He has done. Just like a coin has to have both sides to be a true, real coin, so true Christian comfort has to have both things, that I am not my own, and that I belong unto Jesus. The Scriptures, as we'll see, demonstrate this truth remarkably in many different ways. We will just only consider a few of them, as the Heidelberg Catechism has highlighted some. But I would like to draw your attention as we begin to consider this two-sided Christian comfort to Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, where we find the same truth. Again, this is just one example of others we'll consider. It begins in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. A death must take place, and a life must take place." To use language from the Heidelberg Catechism, Paul was his own, under the law, seeking to be accepted with God by the law. He found his right standing with God and his comfort in what he did, what he thought, what he said. He was his own. He did not belong unto Jesus. The law in the hands of the Spirit would condemn him and show him what he needed. "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." A change has taken place. Through the law, he's dead to the law. By the law, finding him guilty and condemning him, he finds no way to be right with God, but the law carrying out its sentence against the Lord Jesus Christ and executing that penalty we all deserve, death, against him, was the way for Paul to find his own righteousness. Not being his own, but belonging unto Jesus, who gave his life for him. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." It's not him anymore. It's Christ living in him. Now his life belongs to Jesus. His life is in service to Jesus. Again, to use the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, he is not his own, but now he belongs to Jesus. And thus he finds comfort. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came or come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Not his own belongs unto Jesus, not his life, but Jesus living through him. These marvelous words Paul testifies to, these great concepts, as the Heidelberg Catechism in question one summarizes them, that true Christian comfort comes in two ways, two sides that always belong together, both are miraculous. We consider the first side, that coin, as it were, of true comfort, that I am not my own, that I am not my own. I don't belong to me anymore, the believer knows, says, and feels. And this is something amazing. And the breadth of this, that I am not my own, is in every way. In every way, we are not our own. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, talks about this in the same concept of all of our lives, the way Paul does in Galatians chapter 2. In Romans 14, verses 7 through 9, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Every aspect of your life, every breath, every thought, every moment, you belong unto him in every way. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23 puts it simply this way, ye are Christ's, his special possession, and Christ is God's. Paul says in the context of the body as the temple of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, for ye are bought with a price. You've been paid for, redeemed, bought back. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The material part of you and the immaterial part of you, the emphasis being every part of you, belongs unto God. And as we were able to consider together last Sunday morning, as we began our Passion season thinking of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus and the preeminence it has in the plan of God, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world and his work of redeeming his people realized in time, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and language so emphasizing purchase. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, you were bought, made the possession of God wholesale by the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No wonder then, seeing as the sacrifice Jesus has made and that we have become the property of God, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In every way, a Christian, a child of God's life is not his own, is not her own. It doesn't belong to them anymore. It belongs to him. Is that what your life is? Is that what you want your life to be? Does it pain you, bother you, convict you when that is not you? That's the desire of every true Christian. To more and more and more give themselves away, as it were. To use the language of the Lord Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, by way of illustration, he must increase and I must decrease. You don't want to be your own. You don't want to be your own. You want to belong to him in everything. It's a beautiful picture in marriage that way as well. One man for one woman, belonging to each other. Scripture uses that language. You are the property of each other, he says in 1 Corinthians. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to them. It covers all of who we are in every way. But this is quite contrary to the flesh. And that is why it is a marvelous sign of God's grace when you say, I don't want to be my own. And when you realize you are being your own, when you're trying to take control of your life, when you're trying to stand before God by what you do, and you realize this, it grieves you, it bothers you, it hurts you, it causes you to mourn, to be sad. Not just because you're not good enough, but because you realize you're taking back what was purchased by His blood, that you belong to Him. It's contrary to the flesh in every way. Because everything about us by nature since sin came into this world is I will be God. I will be in control. I will be my own. It's amazing how as children grow, one of the first words they learn to say is mine. Mine. Other words that are often heard is me do it. Me do it. It's about us. It's about me. It's not about being His. It's not about being not my own. It's about being my own. Paul in Romans chapter 6 highlights this beautifully in harmony with the rest of the many illustrations from Scripture we already saw about the fact we've been purchased by Him and it extends to every aspect of who we are. But this glorious grace is quite contrary to our nature. In Romans chapter 6, as he speaks about God's work in redeeming sinners and how they've been joined to Christ through effectual calling and faith, and how if they have been joined to Him, they have died with Him on the cross and risen with Him. He says in Romans chapter 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have no more dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. You don't control you anymore. Sin and the devil don't get to direct you anymore. The Holy Spirit directs you. Yield yourself. Reckon it to be true as you remember what Jesus has done for you. He develops this very thoroughly in Romans chapter 6. It's quite beautiful. To be under grace, but not to be under law. To be not your own, and to be used as servants in His service. But all of this is the fruit of grace. The opposite is what would be true. We would not be dead to sin. We would be trying to demonstrate our righteousness by the law. We would want to do those things we desire, not those things we do not desire. We would not be grieved by the good that we want to do but cannot. Rather, we would rejoice in the evil we want to do and do. Those are the signs of those who are under grace, not under the law. And that's why so fittingly in Romans chapter 7 as well, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That part has been renewed, that part has been changed. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me to captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There is a war going on. The believer delights in the fact they are not their own, but their indwelling sin, following who they used to be before they found deliverance by the Lord, before they were under grace, while they were under law, they were only their own and rejoiced in their sin. Now they belong unto him, and they love to belong unto him the way it should be in a blessed marriage relationship, where a wife loves to belong to her husband and trusts his governing care. She delights she is not her own, but is under his love and protection. It's a beautiful thing here set before us, to not be our own. But it is contrary to our flesh and extends to every aspect of who we are. If this is what you want, if this is what strengthens you, if this is what delights your heart, that I am not my own, then you certainly have one side of that true Christian comfort. But I warn you, if you say, I will not trust in Jesus, I will live my life on my terms, I will not surrender to him, I will do it my way, you will have your way all the way to hell. As you disobey your Creator, as you rejoice in your rebellion, and as you reject the salvation that he offers to sinners like to you and to me, it is much better to not be your own. It is much better to be his property, to be his delight. It is much better to have him living through you so your life is about him. Again, to use the language of the Apostle Paul elsewhere, it is so much better to be a servant and a slave than a free man in Jesus. Your life should be about him and serving him. And if you think giving up that freedom, that autonomy, that self-will is scary, it is. It's that plain and simple question of will you trust or not? But when you do, you will find so much more strength, help, and power, to use the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, so much comfort as you belong unto him. Think of a natural illustration. How often aren't we in trouble? And we foolish enough will try and do it ourselves and do it ourselves. And then we finally have to say, help me. When does the comfort come? When does the strength come? When we say, help me. That's what sinners do. They say, I've broken the law. I can't do it. I'm worthy of thy wrath. Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, change me. Lord Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. That is the first side of true Christian comfort, that I am not my own. But the second goes beautifully and fittingly with it, that I belong to Jesus. That I belong to Jesus. You see, if you are not your own, you must belong to someone. And you must belong to Jesus. You must belong to Jesus. There are people who make a sad mistake here. And rather than turning to the Lord Jesus, rather than turning to the true God, they turn to idols. I will not be my own, but I will give myself to alcohol. And my life will be controlled by that substance. I am not my own. And rather than give myself to Jesus, I will give myself to another person or to people in general. And rather than living out of what the Lord Jesus has done, I will live by the approval of my family. I will live by the approval of my friends. I will live by the approval of other people. You make an idol of what other people think, say, and do. People will say, I am not my own. I belong to the government. The government will take care of me. The government will educate me. The government will provide for me. The government will supply everything I need. And we could list off all the many different idols we make. I am not my own, but I belong to whatever God I so selfishly, willingly serve. That is not being not your own. That is more of being your own. But rather, if you would not be your own, you must belong to Jesus. You must belong to Jesus. You must be His possession. How? How does one belong to Jesus? What is so special about Him? What is so marvelous about Him? What has He done by which you are His property? As a child of God, what is it He has done that makes it so blessed to not be your own, but to be His? But to be His. Well, first, because He has satisfied for your sin. We saw this in principle by the fact that belonging not to yourself means no part of you you still hold on to, but you give it all. You give it all, body and soul, life and death. He satisfied for you in those terms. To turn once again to 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, we see He satisfied for us. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You belong unto Jesus because He bought you. He paid for you. How willing are you to part with what's yours? What if I rolled up to your house and I threw open your garage door and hooked up to the back of my truck your trailer with a boat in it that you just bought and I took off with it? Would you call the police on me? Would you come yelling out the door, "Hey, that's mine! I bought that. I bought that." It's amazing how often with things we have, we understand the value of it. I purchased this. This belongs unto me. You can't have it. There's something very good about that. Private property is a biblical thing. But follow the analogy through spiritually. He satisfied for you. He bought you. He paid you. He paid for you. He's not going to let you go. You belong unto Jesus. He shed His blood for you. You are His. And to a child of God, that does not seem miserly. That does not seem cheap. That does not seem selfish. That seems blessed and marvelous. That is humbling and that is encouraging, because He without sin gave Himself and became sin to redeem those who were sinful. He gave His life so you would find your life in Him. He shed His blood, the sacrifice that God requires of all of us instead. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. A child of God's heart rests in this, that He satisfied, the very wrath of God, redeemed and bought you back. And He won't let you go. But that's not all. He didn't just satisfy, He delivered. He delivered. He didn't just buy you, He saved you. He saved you from the devil. From the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. For this reason Jesus came in the flesh and was revealed to us in all the glories of His person and work, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Like Romans chapter 6 highlighted. Don't yield yourself unto sin. Your bondage to sin, your rule by the devil and your indwelling sin has been broken, destroyed, that He might destroy the work of the devil. And in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, there's another beautiful picture of how He has delivered us from death and the devil. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. destroy the plans of the devil and liberate them from death, from fear, from bondage. Set them free, having firstly satisfied and delivered them. But being delivered from the devil and bondage is something you experience as well quite potently in the conscience. The flesh fights against it. It's one thing to know according to notion, to thought, to biblical principle that we have been delivered from sin and the devil. Strikingly enough, the author of the Heidelberg Catechism and his other writings describes comfort as a process of reasoning. It's a process of reasoning. That might not sound so experiential to some, but the author of the Heidelberg Catechism wrote it. A process of reasoning by what is true based on Scripture and what has taken place in life and what that must be. But the Scripture is full of this type of picture of how the work of the Lord Jesus in making satisfaction and bringing deliverance from the charges of the devil can bring peace to the conscience. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find the words of a beautiful prophecy that should be a comfort to every child of God. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity or thy evil to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment or change of clothes. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Maybe this beautiful prophecy has been mirrored in your own conscience sometimes. This is a prophecy about the work of the Lord Jesus, but it's something people experience internally as well. Satan comes and accuses you of what you have done wrong and that you are guilty and God cannot accept you. Jesus stands up and says, For the sake of my shed blood, my sacrifice, of what I have done, he is royalty. He is not clothed. He is not dirty. He is righteous in my blood and my good works and found acceptable by the Father. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 looks at it this way. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, taking away the condemnation of the law, removing any grounds by which the devil might make accusation. To use language of Paul elsewhere, dead through the law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And now notice again the connection with the devil. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The victory of the Lord Jesus over the devil, his satisfaction and his deliverance of the children of God. Not only something abstract, but something to comfort their consciences as the devil or even the law would bring accusation made against them. It's another blessed thing a child of God takes comfort in, satisfied for Jesus and delivered by Jesus. And because sin is often so strong, even in the strongest of believers, still wrestling against indwelling sin, needing to be reckoned and reminded that Christ has given them the victory, like the language in Romans chapter 6, or the fact there is no condemnation now as Romans 7 blessedly rolls over into Romans chapter 8. They need to be reminded of the reality that they have been delivered. But the fact they delight in deliverance, the fact they long for deliverance, The fact it's based on a satisfaction is a sign that they are partaking not just of one part of Christian comfort, that they don't belong unto themselves, but that they are partaking of the other part of Christian comfort, that they belong unto Jesus. But there are two more aspects of this comfort, as the Heidelberg Catechism draws them out from the Scriptures. Belonging to Jesus because he is satisfied, belonging to Jesus because he has delivered, and belonging to Jesus because he preserves us. He preserves us. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 puts it this way, "And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Children, you ever play a game with your dad? Well, you put a little toy, maybe a coin in his hand, and he closes his hand into a fist, and you try and open his hand. You ever played that game? If you never played that game, try it. Try it. For those of you who are young yet, I don't think you'll be able to reach your fingers around your father's, and maybe even if he lets you use both hands, you'll be able to pry his fingers open, or even if you grab a hold of his thumb and try and lean on it, you won't be able to get it open. Maybe for some of you who are older, you remember the day where you could reach into your father's hand and pry that right open. Maybe for you, that was a time you went from being a young man, or going from being a young boy to a young man. But do you think you could pull something out of the hand of Jesus? You think you could pull something out of the hand of God the Father? If we can't do it as children to our fathers, how on earth could a creature do it to its creator? How on earth could we take our, as it were, open the hands, unwrap the loving arms of our Savior? That's what the Lord Jesus says. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall be preserved. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus says no way they can do it. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." And then he takes it a step further. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." He wants to doubly reinforce that those who are his, as his purchased possession, to those he has delivered from the power of the devil, to those to whom belong eternal life, will always be his, and he will never let them go. They will be preserved to the end. To use the language of the Apostle Paul, the good work he has begun in them, he will bring to its completion. Belonging to Jesus because he satisfied. Belonging to Jesus because he delivered. Belonging to Jesus because he perseveres. And belonging to Jesus because he directs, organizes, intends, purposes, and moves everything. Everything for the believer's good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He directs sovereignly, powerfully, unstoppably. Everything is for their good. Everything. What an amazing comfort this is. Not belonging to myself. That I am not my own, but belonging unto the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Heidelberg Catechism put it so simply, so beautifully, we see here true Christian comfort, true Christian faith, true explanation of the Christian's life. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, And then we could say perhaps a further mark of grace. A further mark of grace. Having seen this true Christian comfort shows itself in two ways, like two sides of a coin that must be together if they will be real and legitimate. Not only that I with body and soul both in life and death am not my own, but secondly, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, but thirdly, those who experience that comfort may see it in their life this way. And makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Perhaps that is a final test question in light of the true two-sided nature of this Christian comfort. Are you partaking in this comfort? Not only do you no longer belong to yourself, but do you belong to Jesus? And are you sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him? What does that mean? That from now on, not being your own, desiring not your life, but that Christ's life would be lived in you, to paraphrase our language from Galatians chapter 2, that your desire is that you would, from this moment on, live your life in service to him. Is that what you want? Do you want to serve Jesus? Do you want to serve Jesus because you're not your own? Do you want to serve Jesus because you belong unto him? Then, my friend, you are a true partaker of that comfort. You are a true child of God. Both those things are there, and they are practically demonstrated in your life. But pay special attention to the way it's expressed. Makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. It does not say that I always do the right thing. I wish it said that, but it doesn't. That's not the test of the Christian life. If somebody said, I always do the right thing, guess who they are? Guess who they belong to? Themselves. The Apostle John says, if someone says there is not sin in them, they are liars. They do not belong to Jesus, they belong to themselves. If anyone ever says, I am good with God because of what I do, they have immediately shown the fact their two-sided Christian comfort is false. It's false. And child of God, that should be a warning to you too. Never attempt to build what has been torn down. Never attempt to go back to the law once you have been under grace. God will rightly chastise you, convict you, and remove any sense of comfort or peace you have, because then you are looking to something or someone other than him. And for you who may be trembling and doubting and questioning if you are a Christian, or if that two-sided comfort is real in your life, whether you truly are not your own and whether you truly belong unto him, notice this language. Makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. I'm willing. I'm ready. I want to. It's what I desire with the depth of my being. It's a miracle. It is entirely opposite who and what we are, as we've already considered together. Next time you go to Canadian Superstore, and you pull out from your little special keychain the loony you have in there. You can just look at the one side if you want, but stop and turn it around. Yeah, there's the loon on there, and there's Her Majesty. Next time you're fumbling the coins in your pocket and you're paying for something with a few dollar coins, stop and think about both sides of them. Boys and girls, maybe next time you find a coin, maybe it's a dime, maybe it's a nickel, maybe it's a quarter, maybe it's a loonie, maybe it's a toonie. Stop and think about both sides. Maybe it's a little reminder, maybe another little sermon. The Lord can apply it to you another way, another time. For those of you who are children of God, even those perhaps who struggle so much with what it means, as you look at that coin, think, I am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Your life, as it were, and a coin. And as if you would hold and turn that coin over in your hand, if you are beginning to realize the folly, the foolishness, the falsity of what a one-sided coin would mean or do or be, try and take a one-sided coin and put it in a vending machine. Try and take something that isn't official legal tender. It won't work. Maybe the Lord is showing you you are relying on yourself, that you shouldn't belong unto you, but that you should belong unto Him. Repent of your sins, come to Him. Disown, as it were, yourself and anything, as anything you would think in you is legitimate, and surrender to His rule, His power, and His love. Remember, He is satisfied. Remember, He has delivered. Remember, He will persevere, and remember, He will direct all things together for good. That is so much better. Belonging unto Him is so much better than belonging unto yourself. The two-sided coin of Christian comfort, the true two-sided coin of Christian comfort, we could say, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus and how the Scriptures fully and wonderfully unpack the glories of who He is and what He has done. Lord, take those things of the Word of God, of the Word of life, and apply them richly and powerfully, indeed for the first time or by renewal. Encourage Thy people and add to Thy people and comfort Thy people, all for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.